This morning we're actually going to be in 2 Timothy, although I'm not going to preach the way I normally do. Normally I preach through at least a passage of Scripture, and we've been in Revelation now for I think about 16 months it took us to get through the book of Revelation. This morning we're going to kind of be a little more eclectic. I'm going to go to several different places in Scripture this morning, but 2 Timothy chapter 2 is going to be where the meat of the message is going to come, I would say. And the next few weeks, I'm going to be taking it just a little bit of a break from a book of the Bible, and then probably, I think I'm still kind of praying about this, but probably after the congregational meeting, we'll get into an actual book of the Bible. But I do take very seriously the church's tagline, teaching the truth from God's Word, which I have on the screen behind me, the picture of the sign right outside our building here. I want you to be able to recognize exactly how I handle the Scriptures to come to the conclusion of what the truth is from God's Word. You need to be able to recognize truth from God's Word when you see it taught, so that you can recognize error and not be led astray. Now, if I was talking to a youth group right now, or my own kids, which I am, I would say, listen up, because you don't want to be led astray. But here's the thing, adults get led astray too. It's not just kids. We adults are just as clueless, but sometimes more so, than the kids when it comes to Scripture. And many adults are led astray by smooth-sounding words. So each week I study the Scripture and I seek the Lord's guidance to present to you in the clearest way possible the truth of God's Word. It's not strictly my opinion. It's not something I present to support the church's position. And it's certainly not something that has anything to do with the culture around us and trying to make them happy. All of those things I must put aside as I humbly approach God's Word, seeking guidance from the Holy Spirit regarding the meaning and the application of the words he originally led holy men of God to pen. Peter wrote this, gave us these words in 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, and we have 1:19-21, we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Let me read that again. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Verse 21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's an important passage of Scripture right there. That gives us confidence. And by the way, when Peter wrote this, they didn't have all of the New Testament yet. Many of the books were still being written. But Peter recognized, I think so, even that these words that he was sending out were from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit literally carried Peter along as he wrote these words, as he did men from Genesis all the way to Revelation. The Holy Spirit led these men. And because of its origins as being directly from God, what I hold in my hands represents power. Its power to transform lives and shape whole cultures has been demonstrated in powerful ways throughout history. It must, however, be studied in order for its full effect to be felt. We must carefully present information that people present as scriptural to determine if it is, in fact, scriptural, as they say. Many are led astray today by smooth-talking people who point to the Scriptures as their foundations. False teachers such as these smooth talkers have threatened the church since the first days. 2 Peter tells us that this will get progressively worse before Jesus comes back. He talks about scoffers coming in the last days. And so the saints must be equipped. Many of us are appalled when we see large segments of the church, we call them denominations these days, abandoning biblical truth and foundations. We're concerned when it happens in churches of which we may even be part. And for this reason, many churches have left denominations altogether. Or people seek out unaffiliated churches in order to escape that. But of course, that doesn't prevent that from happening. It's why the hard work of biblical interpretation must be taken seriously by everyone in the church. I have friends who are preachers who look at me as though I'm in a category above them because I have a seminary degree. I've never felt like my seminary training in any way sets me apart, much less above anyone else. Now don't misunderstand. I'm very thankful for the opportunity that God gave me to receive lots of biblical training, actually throughout my entire life. I was in Christian school all the way through, and I'm thankful for that. Nonetheless, when it comes to preaching, the key lies more in the study and the preparation each week than it does in how many degrees a person holds from years gone by. And let me just emphasize the years gone by part there, because you know what? It's been a long time since I've been in college or seminary, either one. And I don't remember a lot of that stuff. I really don't. So what good did that do me, right? It laid foundations, and it taught me things that I can use. But at the end of the day, when I stand before you here on Sunday morning, it's not because of something I did long, many, 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 many years ago. It's because of what happened this week in my preparation. My point is that you have the ability to look at God's Word and discern truth, just like I do. I don't use any tools that you don't also have available. And that's been the hallmark of free churches throughout history, that you have that ability. For centuries, the lay person did not have a Bible. There was one Bible. And only the priest had it. And he was the only one that was authorized to tell you what the Bible said and what it meant. Now you can see the dangers of that. Now, of course, the justification for that is because we don't want you getting way out in left field by misunderstanding the scriptures, and so only those who have been trained in it are to handle it. But, as I said, that's one of the hallmarks of the free church movement throughout history. And by free, let me just be clear, I'm not just talking about the evangelical free church, of which this church is a part of that denomination. I'm talking about churches who have said, we are not under the rule of some centralized organization that tells us what to do. We're autonomous. So I'm talking about all free churches who function apart from that. Most of you are aware of the corruption in the church in the medieval days, the Dark Ages as they call them. The church had developed into a terrible state of immorality that existed from the very top of its centralized system of leadership. There was essentially only one general or Catholic church. Anyone who attempted to function apart from that was persecuted. False teaching and corruption had so infiltrated the church for centuries that it was responsible for leading far more people away from Christ than it had ever led to him. But God raised up reformers who called for sweeping reformation. As important as the Protestant Reformation, as it's called, was, it still held many of the flaws of the system it attempted to reform. But God's hand remained on his son's church, and he raised up men and women to establish churches that would cooperate with one another in training teachers and reaching those who had never heard the truth of the gospel. They saw the importance of training the laity, the people in the pews, to do the work of the church that had formerly only been in the hands of a few high-ranking church officials. Now, of course, the justification for those former systems was the prevention of rogue thinking that could potentially threaten the purity of the gospel. If untrained people were to read the Bible for themselves, they could formulate all kinds of off-the-wall ideas and doctrines. But sadly, the upper crust of the church had become so corrupted by the power and wealth they had amassed that they formulated all kinds of off-the-wall crazy ideas and doctrines. And many of those still exist today. But they aren't questioned because they're set in stone by people that are supposed to have a direct link to God Himself. Now, to be fair, there are many off-the-wall doctrines that have developed by the untrained readers of the Bible without any oversight. This is many as that in the untrained as it were in the trained before. What's the key then to preventing such pollution of God's Word? And it comes back to teaching the truth from God's Word. And I think there are very few churches that would go so far as to say that they would reject that statement. I can't think of any church who wouldn't say, yeah, that's what we do. If there are, they're way, way out there. They're way fringe churches that would reject this statement. Most churches would say, yeah, that's what we do. The question is, how do you recognize when they are? Because clearly some aren't. So how do we tell the difference? Pilate responded to Jesus. He said, what is truth? It's a good question. What is truth? How do we recognize it? And so it is that I must teach truth, but I must also help you to recognize truth when it's taught. The next book of the Bible the Lord is leading us to is short, and it contains much valuable teaching for us. But I would really like to use it to demonstrate how we should approach Scripture to learn its truth. It's something all Christians need to be equipped to do. I'm so thankful that we have the ability now to reach not just those who come into the building, but also those who can watch online now and in the future. Because this is an important message for believers everywhere. That we need to be equipped. You need to be equipped to learn the truth of the Scripture. Now, I stand before you today as your pastor, yes. But to me, I'm still just Phil. A regular guy who struggles with things, including even, dare I say, at times understanding God's Word. Maybe you think, if he has troubles understanding some of it, what hope is there for me? But think about this. If we gave up trying to understand everything that was difficult, we would never advance. Guys, there are parts of the Bible that are just plain hard to grasp. Can I say that? There just are. Some are easier than others, but there are some that we just go, what? I don't get it. I say that. There are concepts about God, how he works, who he is, his nature, that are even beyond our capacity to understand. But we don't give up seeking those truths just because they're difficult. You know what? Algebra is difficult, right, Josiah? Josiah is taking algebra right now. It's difficult. It's tough. Calculus is worse. And there are levels of math far above that, right, Bert? Way above that. I struggled in calculus. That's why I changed my major in college. I decided, I'm not going to go beyond this. It was tough. I changed my major because calculus was just above my pay grade. But I worked through it nonetheless. I did manage to get through that class. But do we toss those things out just because they're difficult? If we did, we certainly wouldn't have the technological advancements that we have today. Now, it's true that not everyone is going to advance those high levels of math. Some people are just better able to grasp those than others. But it's also true that not every Christian will advance to the level of theological reasoning that a man like, say, the late Ravi Zacharias could. If you ever had watched Ravi Zacharias or heard him, man, that guy was smart. And he could wield the scriptures very well. And he could defend, it seemed, almost any attack on our faith. How many of us wish that we could rise to that level of achievement? We probably won't. But there is nonetheless value in studying the scriptures diligently and not running away from those challenging ones. Paul admonished the young Timothy preacher, or the young preacher, Timothy, with these words. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you're in 2 Timothy, go ahead and turn to chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 14 and read through verse 18. Paul says this. Again, he's talking to Timothy. Timothy's a young preacher that Paul is planting. I think it was Ephesus. He sends this preacher there, a young guy. And he says to him, writes this letter to him, he says, "Remind them," that is the church, "of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God, a workman, or as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus." I'd like to have your name there. Woo! These guys must have been some bad dudes in the church. They got their names written down for the rest of the church for the next centuries to hear. Philetus and Hymenaeus. "They have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened, and they're upsetting the faith of some." Now, it's true that Paul was addressing a preacher with these words. But the warnings about quarreling about words ruining the hearers, and the warning about irreverent babble leading to ungodliness, and the warning about swerving from the truth, upsetting the very faith of some, those should get our attention. These things kill a church. And they cause many people to write off Christianity completely. These things go on. And if the preacher does not, as Paul told Timothy, to rightly handle the word of truth, the church is ripe for this kind of thing. But at the same time, I believe the people in the church have a responsibility to rightly handle the biblical truth that's presented to them. Rightly handling it means dealing with scriptures even that are difficult. And there are definitely parts that are harder than others. But how do we rightly handle those? Or do you just leave those to the experts who have more training? Or maybe just ignore them altogether, as maybe they're not that important. There's a temptation for students to question why they should study those higher levels of math. We reason, "Well, I'm never going to use that in real life." And most of us would have to admit that we've probably had that attitude, at least towards some subject that we had in school. Maybe it wasn't algebra. Maybe it was a foreign language. "I've never used that. I've never..." And we kind of have this attitude of, "Well, I never used that. I spent all those years studying that and I never used it. What good did it do me? What a waste of time that was." And we can hold that same attitude towards scriptural things as well. You know, as I said, Josiah is in algebra this year. Now, he may or may not ever use that in the future. However, the thing about studying those difficult concepts is that it has an immeasurable benefit. And that is how it strengthens his mind by creating new neural pathways. That's what Terry is dealing with right now, right? I mean, Terry had this stroke, and his mind is just not functioning properly yet. But he's being challenged, he's being pushed, and those stroke victims need to be pushed. Why? So they can learn how to do math? No. So that their mind is healed. The same thing is true when we're growing up. That's why we're learning algebra, foreign languages, and instruments, and all these different things. Instruments. How many of you guys, when you were in school, learned to play an instrument? How many of you learned to play an instrument that you've never played since? Yes, many of you. Never. Why did I waste my time doing that? I've never done that since then. Because it shapes the mind. And it makes you able to do other things that have nothing to do with that. And you don't even realize it. It's like exercise for the brain. I wish Kobe was here this morning. I would give him a hard time. I like to give Kobe a hard time. Why does your coach make you do those silly exercises to play football? I just need to learn the plays. I just need to be able to run these, make these moves. I don't need to lift weights. It doesn't make any sense. Because the coach recognizes that it builds the total person and makes somebody who can do something. And so it is with studying. And a similar principle applies to studying the Scriptures. When you march headlong into difficult passages of Scripture and difficult concepts, spiritual concepts, you must do so, first of all, with a humble spirit that seeks the Lord's direction. Surely we want those questions answered, and we look for those as we approach those Scriptures. But I think the real benefit goes much deeper than understanding a difficult concept. In fact, I think that's why so much of it is difficult to grasp. If it was all simple and easy, we would have little motivation or need to depend on the Lord to guide us as we study. We would instead just approach it in our own natural human understanding. And rarely, if ever, would we turn to God for answers. Why would we need to? The exercise of this and other spiritual disciplines deepens our walk with God. But many Christians don't even care about that. How sad. Revelation was surely one of those books of the Bible. For me, it was difficult to understand and required lots of extra study. In fact, I'm looking forward to taking a break from Revelation because it's so much study. It is so difficult. Some would say I should have done more with Revelation than what I did. I surely could have. And the Bible is full of books like that and passages like that where it says that there's so much there. Why didn't you do this with that? Why did you do that with that? Why didn't you talk about this? It's there. The point is that we study it. We come to know our God as we do. As I read my Bible through each year, I'm constantly reminded of the amount of Scripture that cannot be grasped with just a simple surface reading. So much of Scripture requires time, energy, and prayer to discern the intent of the Holy Spirit as He guided the human authors. Again, the benefit of digging into this is less about getting to the bottom of the mystery. It's less about understanding what Revelation means, and it's much more about the time you spend with God seeking His heart on the matter. You hear that? I've studied Revelation for a year and a half, right? And now I've got it all figured out, right? No. But is my walk with Jesus closer after struggling with that? Yes. And that's the point. When we come to these difficult passages of Scripture, we can't just say, "Oh, I can't do that. I got to save that for somebody else because that's beyond me." Leviticus? No, I don't think so. But when we jump into those books and say, "Lord, I want to know what you're saying through this book, through this passage," that's when He does something in our hearts, in our lives. The other thing that happens with that is that we're less inclined to be led astray. We'll be more inclined to discern biblical truth the more we make that practice of launching into, and I would challenge every Christian, from the youngest to the oldest, to read through the Bible. It may take you more than a year. But I would say, don't read through it once. I've heard that before. I read through the Bible once. It was too complicated, so I'm not doing that again. Please, come on. Did you understand algebra the first time you went through it? No! I'm sure not even Bert understood that. Right, Bert? I get to pick on Bert today. The first time you went through it, no, it didn't make any sense to you. You had to go back through it and back over it. Until those concepts finally began to sink in. Don't give up on God's Word because it seems too complicated. It is complicated. But it's worthwhile. And the more you dig into it, and the more time you devote to studying it, and the more sincere you are in saying, "Lord, I want to know," the closer you will walk with Him, and the more you'll be able to discern biblical truth from false teaching. But many Christians have not done that. And they have been led astray. And the result has been that churches throughout history have struggled in this area as false teachers infiltrated the church and led it astray. And so we must be grounded in the truth of God's Word, or we will be led astray. And I have a responsibility to present to you clearly this truth, and to help you recognize it as truth. And I try to show you not just the truth, but also, just as importantly, how we look at the Scriptures to arrive at that truth. And I do this because you have a responsibility to examine God's Word and make sure that what you're being told is actually the truth from God's Word and not some variation thereof. And as I said, thankfully, the very same tools that I use are available to you. We don't have one copy of Scripture in this church that everyone's got to depend on me for. Does anyone here not have a Bible? Good. So you have no excuse. Everyone in this room has a Bible. You already have more tools than the first and second, third century churches ever did. If you have a copy of the Bible, you have more than the first churches did. But you have more than a copy of the Bible. You probably have multiple copies and multiple translations. If you have internet access, you have access to a whole world of information. Some of it's not good, but you have access to tools that even 50 years ago were out of reach for most Christians. And yet, we're ignorant in the 21st century as Christians. And so, we're going to be doing the next... Some of you guys have been asking me, and many of you already know, the next book of the Bible we're going to do is Haggai. Anyone know where Haggai is? For those of you that have asked me to, because you've looked at it, right? There's only two chapters in Haggai. It's a short, short book near the end of the Old Testament. So it's easy to miss because it's only those two chapters. It's actually the second shortest book in the Old Testament. Now, I didn't choose it because it was a short book, so we can just hurry up and get through an Old Testament book and pay our respects to the Old Testament and go back to the New Testament where all the good stuff is. Many Christians look at the Old Testament as kind of a second-class part of the Bible. And some aren't even sure it has much more than allegories and hyperbole. Just neat stories. David killed Goliath with a smooth stone. Noah's Ark floated on the water. We have these great stories, or maybe just kind of fairy tales, but they have some good morals. But really, the meat of the Christian life is in the New Testament. And so many Christians kind of write off the Old Testament. So I should just pick a short book of the Bible, short book of the Old Testament, so I can hurry up and get back to the New Testament, right? There's a couple of things I'd like to clarify. First of all, is that we must not relegate the Old Testament to some sort of second place in Scripture. And of course, we all know, as 2 Timothy 3 tells us, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God or woman of God may be complete, may be competent, and equipped for every good work. And that includes equally the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, chances are that most of you joining us now, whether here or online, understand that as a general principle. But sometimes we can have an attitude of longing for the New Testament teaching over and above what we find in the Old Testament. Another thing about this is if you only depend on the 40 or 50 minutes of scriptural teaching that I provide every week as a sole source of your exposure to God's Word, you're in a state of spiritual dehydration, which Jesus addressed last week in his final recorded words in the Bible in Revelation chapter 22. And so if the only book of the Bible you ever see is the book from which I'm teaching on Sunday morning, it doesn't matter if it's Old Testament or New Testament. It's simply not enough. In my personal devotions last week, I finished the book of Romans. And each of my kids report to me that they're in a different book of the Bible whenever they get around to reading it, which I wish it was every day. I know it's not. But when they do, it's each one of them in a different book of the Bible. As a family, we're reading through the story, which we did in Sunday school a few years ago here. And we're the story right now is somewhere in 1 Samuel. Now, admittedly, there's a different level of understanding, and the Lord works differently through daily reading than through in-depth study. And when you get that in a group setting like this, that's why we try hard to provide other opportunities for teaching as a church besides just this one. Which, of course, has been hard for the past few months as all the fears of spreading the coronavirus. And I fear that maybe we haven't done as good a job with that as we should have. But we're trying to pick that back up now. This is the heart of good discipleship. And good discipleship is the heart of the church's mission. And for this reason, I'm going to use our study of Haggai in a few weeks as an opportunity to provide some principles of biblical interpretation and study. Haggai is fairly straightforward, so it's a good book to use for demonstration. Now, it's true that you're not going to dig into God's Word with this kind of vigor each morning when you go to read your Bible. But still, adapting at least some of the aspects of this can enhance your ability to handle Scriptures. And if you do that, you'll be miles ahead of where many, if not most, Christians are in their walks with God. Most Christians are at a point of spiritual dehydration, such that they're delirious. And maybe that's you. Start drinking from the Word of God, and allow the Holy Spirit, who is that river of water within you, to work through the words He inspired. Tap into that river. The Holy Spirit is a river, right? We saw that last week. Where do we find the Holy Spirit's most obvious activity is right here. We have 66 books that he inspired men of God to write. If this isn't an obvious work of the Holy Spirit, then I don't know what is. This can be the source of water for us. The hydration that Christians desperately need. Now, we had reference last week to soda and how terrible soda is when you're dehydrated. And I was corrected, and I was told that there is no redeeming value whatsoever in soda. True. It's certainly not going to hydrate you. It's going to make you worse. It has other problems with it too. And I likened the soda to things like Facebook, television, video games, social activities, and those types of things that we tend to, as Christians even, we spend our time on those things, and they rob us of the valuable hydration that we need from the Lord. So I challenge you this morning to put away those sodas. They're sucking the life out of you. And utilize the time that God has given you to seek the truth of his word. Every single person in this room has the same number of hours. Do you know that? I don't have any more time than you do. And you don't have any more time than I do. We have the same amount of time. It's all about how we manage that time. Where do we spend our time? On our phones? In front of the TV? On our phones? Does anyone still have a phone like this? Where do we spend our time? We're wasting our time as believers. And we have a whole church, and I'm not talking about Village Bible Church, I'm talking about the church, that is dehydrated to the point of delirium. And so anytime someone comes along with some fairy tale false teaching from the Bible, ooh, that sounds good. And we quickly stray away from biblical truth and follow false teaching. Whole denominations do it. Wrestling with, is the Bible really inerrant? Is it really inspired by God? Was Jesus really the Son of God? Fully God and fully man. There are some very basic tenets of the scriptures that are in question today, even among some very well-known and formerly conservative evangelical denominations. And so what do we do? Oh, well, we'll quit. We'll leave any denomination that does that. Maybe there's a place for that. But it does not prevent the local church from doing the very same thing. We must dig into God's word, guys. We must study these words. Hopefully you can count on me to present to you biblical truth. But what I really want to do each Sunday morning is to give you the tools that you need to look for scriptural truth on your own. So that when false teaching comes your way, because it will, you can spot it right away. So my last challenge to you is not to run away from the difficult things in the Bible. As you read through the Bible, take note of those things that are difficult or confusing, and then ask God for answers and dig into it. Here's the thing that we get out of that more than anything else. Whether we get the answers or not, what we do get is a closer walk with our Lord. As we wrestle honestly and humbly with those things in the scriptures that I don't get it. Can I say that I still don't get all of Revelation? After a year and a half of studying it and presenting it to you, there's still parts of it I don't get. I was listening this week to, I think, Robert Jeffries talking on the radio. And he was talking about Revelation. He was taking us to Daniel and all those other places. And I'm going, wow, this guy's got it together. Well, that was that smart. But what did come out of my study of Revelation is I learned to depend on Jesus more, to understand His Word. My walk with the Lord is closer as I struggle through Scriptures. And so should yours. Don't run away from the Scriptures because it's too hard to understand. You'll come to know Him in whole new ways that'll quench a spiritual thirst that can be quenched in no other way. So put away the spiritual sodas that are robbing you of the hydration that's available through God's Word that you desperately, desperately need. From the youngest person in this room and on this in this audience to the oldest person, you need God's Word. Don't run away from it. Dig into it. In the next couple of weeks, I'm going to hopefully give you some tools that will help you to be more confident in your ability to get into God's Word and to rightly handle God's Word so you can recognize truth and error. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the fact that you gave us your written Word, that you did lead men of God to write these words, carry them along like the wind as they wrote these words that speak to us now through that same Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that this message would ring true in the hearts of each person who's in this room, those who are watching online now, those who will watch online in the future, that you would challenge us, as Paul challenged the young Timothy preacher, to rightly handle the Word of God, the Word of truth. That we would not run away from challenging passages of Scripture, challenging spiritual concepts, that we would dig into them. And that as we do, that we would love to have the answers, to have these truths revealed, and there are many of them that can be. But we know that ultimately, the thing that we want to walk closer with you. May each person in this room who's a believer do that. We would take time, make the time, to dig into your Word, to put aside those things that are distracting to us, and focus on you, and hear from you. We pray, Lord, as we do that together as a church, that you would move us forward. We know that you will. That you will empower us as a church to accomplish your work. Together in Jesus' name, amen.